Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. As we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to Luke, and where we find these wonderful words of our blessed Savior, our incarnate, crucified, risen, and now ascended Christ. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so your Son was in the belly of the earth for the same. And like Jonah, he came forth as a sign of your power to save. Grant us your Holy Spirit even now that we may heed this sign. Repent of sin. Believe in Christ and commune with Him and with you to the nourishment of our souls. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus had been doing what the Father sent Him to do, namely restoring the creation that He had made. Most recently, He had cast out a demon from an oppressed man, restoring that man's ability to speak and to see. And many of the people, as we read, marveled in loving, worshipful amazement. Others, and you know who those others were, the Pharisees, the villains, humanly speaking, of the Gospels, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Satan himself. As we've seen in recent weeks, Jesus made short work of their argument. But also, in response to Jesus' demon-exercising miracle, as Luke pointed out, you may remember, back in verse 16 of this chapter, and as Matthew tells us in chapter 12 and verse 38 of his account of this exchange, the Pharisees also asked Jesus to perform a sign from heaven. So, picture it. In response to Jesus' miraculous, compassionate, powerful sign of exorcising a demon, they asked for a sign. A sign from heaven. And so we might ask, what more did they want from Jesus? He had performed one sign after another, changing water to wine and healing the multitudes and feeding them miraculously and casting out demons, forgiving sins, even raising the dead. What more did they want from him? What further evidence did they need that he was the Savior sent from heaven? William Hendrickson ruminated on that question somewhat humorously, or at least satirically, in his commentary. Anytime there's some humor in a commentary, you got to share it, right? It's a very rare occurrence. Hendrickson said, what did they mean in their demand for a sign from heaven? Did they want Jesus to cause the heavenly constellations to change places in the zodiac? Did they want him to make the Taurus catch up with Orion? Must he perhaps blaze his name across the sky in enormous letters of gold? Was he expected to produce in the sky above them a vision of the archangel Michael suddenly leaving his celestial abode and coming forth to deliver the Jews from the galling yoke of the Romans? What did they want him to do? Well, to his point and to Jesus's, the Pharisees' demand for a sign was itself a sign of their own hardened hearts. God's greatest sign, his greatest miracle, the sign of his own Son, his eternal Son, now miraculously in the flesh, standing before them, loving and healing and redeeming and restoring what he had made. This greatest of all signs, they rejected. They would rather retain their piddly power rather than release it, let go of it, and give Jesus all the glory. Declare him to be the one who holds all the power. Declare him to be the one who could save Israel and receive him as their Savior and King. Jesus was repeatedly making himself available to them in that way. But they refused. But here we see Jesus, in this instance, humoring them to the extent that he said, okay, I will give you a sign you demand, a sign you will be given, a sign that will be a rebuke to you, the ultimate rebuke to you in your unbelief, in your claims that I'm not sent from heaven, in your claims that you are the righteous of Israel and not I, in your claims that you are the Savior, as it were, of Israel and not I, in your claims that I'm not the Son of God in the flesh come to save sinners. This sign will be the ultimate rebuke of you in your unbelief. It will be a sign that will reverse redemptively your diabolical plans to execute me, a sign that will be enough for anyone who has a real desire to be saved from sin. I will give you the sign of Jonah. Hopefully, you will respond appropriately. So let's consider the sign which our Lord promised the Pharisees and all who had gathered around him. The sign of Jonah under two headings. First, resurrection, and second, repentance. First, resurrection. Jesus told those who were plotting his death. Never forget, that's what they were doing here. They were plotting his death. That's why they accused him of being in league with Satan, was so that they could have him executed for the sin of sorcery, a capital crime. He told those who were plotting his death that the sign that he would give them would be the redemptive reversal of their schemes, that it would ironically, given what they were wanting to do to him and what they succeeded in doing to him, ironically, it would be his death followed by his resurrection to life. That's what he was going to use. That's what God was going to use. Was the hands and the schemes of these very wicked men to accomplish God's greatest deliverance, our salvation. And he said this would be a greater, better, truly saving version of the sign of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Dennis read from the book named for that minor prophet earlier in our service, and You may remember, as he reminded us a little bit, but you may remember the story of Jonah. God came to Jonah, this Jewish prophet, and called him to go to Nineveh on a missionary endeavor. Jonah did not want to go. He hated the Ninevites because they had been cruel to Israel. They were despised by the Israelites. And so Jonah thought, well, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. So Jonah tried to go in the opposite direction. He tried to flee from the presence of God. Never a good game plan, especially for a minister. God will get you and call you into his service one way or another if he purposes to do so. So God got Jonah's attention through a storm. And some pagan sailors, some of whom came to believe in the Lord, were used of the Lord to bring about God's purposes in Jonah's life. At Jonah's own insistence, to save themselves from the storm, they hurled Jonah into the sea. And you know the rest of the story. God appointed a fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, which is a figure of speech, meaning for 3 days. And there, Jonah prayed. And God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out on dry ground. And thus Jonah, a man who was thought to be dead, was resurrected, or shall we say, regurgitated. And that regurgitation became a sign to the Ninevites that the Lord was with Jonah. He wasn't talking nonsense. What he said was true. And so they had a decision to make. They could repent according to this man who was clearly a man of God, sent from God. They could repent of their sins, or they could perish in their sins. In the same way, Jesus said that he would embody the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 tells us that Jesus elaborated on this, saying, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So just as Jonah came forth from the belly of the fish, so Jesus, having died, actually died at the hands of the same wicked men who were demanding a sign from him here, having died at their hands, Jesus would come forth from the grave in triumph on the third day, never to die again. This would be the sign of Jonah. A greater sign by a greater prophet. One who, unlike Jonah, did not shrink from where the Lord was calling him to go, but rather in humility humbled himself to come to this fallen world of sinners in order to redeem us. And once here, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he did not turn back. He went all the way to the cross to die at the hands of these very men who were accusing him in order to save them and us and all who will look to him in repentance and faith. And the sign that proves that he is the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners is the sign of Jonah, Christ's resurrection from the dead on the third day. So first, resurrection. Triumphant, glorious, devil-defeating, death-defeating, sin-defeating, emancipating resurrection. And in the second place, repentance. the people of Nineveh, as Dennis read to us earlier from Jonah chapter 3, repented. What an amazing thing. They repented. I mean, not just the people, but encouraging to do so was their pagan king, this man who had all his life worshipped other gods and who was himself considered to be a god and worship. He says, no, I don't want to be worshipped anymore. Takes a lot for a political leader to say something like that. That's tremendous Holy Spirit-given humility. He humbles himself before the one true and living God and says, I am not God. I've been wrong. Only the God of Israel is the true God. I repent before him, and I'm calling on all our people, my people, to repent as well, to avoid the judgment that God has promised if we don't. And the people did repent, and the Lord was merciful to them because they turned to him in repentance and faith. Jesus said their response to the sign of Jonah is instructive for all who see the sign of Jonah fulfilled in Christ. But here before Jesus spoke of the repentance of the Ninevites here in Luke's account, he inserted another example of Old Testament faith, namely the response of the Queen of the South, that is the Queen of Sheba, to King Solomon in his day. In humility, this great and foreign queen made a great journey to come to Solomon, the king of the Jews, to receive wisdom from him. Jesus told the Jewish leaders of his day, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great king. I'm a greater king. In Matthew's, where Matthew includes this, the account of this exchange between Jesus and the Jewish leadership, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 12, that is where Matthew records Jesus also telling these same leaders, one greater than the temple is here. Meaning Jesus is a greater priest and a greater sacrifice than that of the Old Testament. And of course, he will go on to say that one greater than Jonah is here, Jonah a prophet. So take those three together. What do you have? Jesus is a prophet greater than Jonah. He is a priest greater than all the priests who labored at the temple. He is a king greater than Solomon and all the kings of Israel put together. And so Jesus is saying, wake up, Jewish leadership. You need to respond favorably to God sending his prophet, priest, and king for your salvation. He said, if you do not respond favorably to the one who is greater than Solomon, then a Gentile queen will judge you in the judgment. Her response to Solomon will be an indictment on your rejection of me. And back to the people of Nineveh, if you don't respond favorably to the one who is greater than Jonah, then the Ninevites, whom you historically have despised, but who repented, the Ninevites, they too will rise up in judgment and condemn you when I come again. Do you really want to be judged by all these Gentiles? You see how he's kind of appealing to their sense of identity as Jews here. And he's saying, do you really want to be judged by these people whom you consider to be dogs? Because they repented and you have not. These were strong words. Strong words from Jesus. We need to hear them afresh today. The resurrected Christ says that the barrier to kingdom entry and flourishing is self-righteousness. We must not be too proud to become like the Queen of Sheba and humble ourselves before the king who is greater than Solomon. We must become like the Ninevites and their king and repent in humility and place our faith in the one who is greater than Jonah. He alone can forgive. He alone can change our lives and make us more like himself in love and grace. He alone can satisfy our hungry, thirsty souls. Come to him, receive him, and truly live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.